Sabbath. It's good to be back home with all the happy faces, and the Lord provided sunshine in our coming back, so it made it taste a little bit like vacation. We're glad that you're here. If you could just provide a few ocean waves out on the side, we'd feel like this is truly home. We're glad to be here. One of the things that I recognized while we were gone is how much we've adjusted to the warmth around. Not just the warmth of Medford, but the warmth of the people and how it felt like home. We were a block actually away from the church. It was a small country church in Oahu, and as we attended there, it was still like having a little extension of Christian family as they opened their arms to us there, and we were blessed by spending some time with them. I'd like to just have another prayer before we begin. Let's pray. God, you know, we've spent time together looking at sharing from 1 Samuel this morning. And I just pray that you'd communicate the message you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some people you just never expect would ever be fired. Antonio Stradivari, you would never expect to be fired from a violin factory. And Brad Pitt, you would just not expect him to somehow be kicked off of some movie set. Dirk Nowitzki, you couldn't expect that he would be banned or put on the bench. It's just not possible. And Samuel, you'd never expect Samuel to be fired. Samuel was on top of it all. Samuel was a man that stood above everybody else. Now, not like Saul as far as stature is concerned. He wasn't taller than everybody else. But he stood out in a time of moral darkness. He shined like a beacon light. And everybody looked to Samuel. Now, Samuel provided some hard lessons and took the people forward. You see, he was a prayed for boy. And from the very beginning, he had been put in the position of being an intercessor for Israel. Oh, he had many responsibilities. He responded not only being prayed for, but responded himself to put himself in God's hand. And he said, "Here I am, Lord. Your servant hears. Take me, Lord." A prophet, a judge. A judge like in position of king, right under God himself. An intercessor. A prayer warrior for Israel. And that's what they decided to fire him from. His position of being the leader of Israel. Now you have to understand, Israel, they just didn't recognize what they had. Isn't that the issue with sin always? You just don't recognize what you have? Israel had God leading them. Israel had God leading them. I'll try one more time because some of you didn't catch that. Israel had God leading them. Directly there, God was leading them in the direction, and they wanted a human king. They didn't recognize what they had. God Himself directing them, God Himself showing the way, and they didn't catch it. That's the issue with sin, isn't it? Adam and Eve in the garden, the reason they sinned is they didn't recognize what they had. They didn't recognize all God had provided them with right there. That's what caused their sin, isn't it? I step back and say, how many times do I not recognize all that God's done for me? All that I already have? All that He is? How many times am I tempted to pull away in sin because I don't recognize what I have with God? Actually, my sermon's not about those people. It's more about Samuel. It's not about the failings of Israel, or in fact, the issue that they rationalized their firing of Samuel, somehow in their mind thought that they were doing Samuel a favor, said that he'd gotten too old. Any of you already receiving senior discounts? You know how it is when you start to get at a certain... They're ready to put you out to pastor, open the door and kick you on out. I won't say that when we had a birthday in our house, we started getting those forms already. And we aren't even up there. At least that's what I'm told. When it happens and you start saying, wow, what's going on? Are they putting you out to pastor? That's what they were doing for Samuel. They just said, Samuel, we don't need you anymore. You've already fulfilled your responsibility. But he'd been called to be the voice of God for the people. He knew what his job was. Now, it's not always easy to be the voice of God, because sometimes you speak things even today that people don't want to hear. If you're speaking as the voice of God, isn't that true for you? Try telling your kids something that you know God wants them to do, and they don't want to do it. It's not always easy to be the voice of God to the people, is it? It's sometimes hard that way. And that's what Samuel's position was. And I think of how many times we have been in the position of recognizing. I could feel like if I were Samuel, I would have gone to the way the country music says it, another somebody done, somebody wrong song, gone over in the corner and sulked. Retired to some country home out there, maybe got my Winnebago and toured the desert. If I were Samuel, I might have done that, might you? Said they don't want me in conference work no more. Guess I'll just do it on my own. I could understand how he could feel that way. Have you been cut off, rejected, mistreated, overlooked, unappreciated? Maybe you've been fired from the position of being a friend or a parent. It hit me, one of my best friends, and he wouldn't mind my telling it to you now. His name was Perro. Perro is a pastor. And through a series of circumstances, he and his wife went through a divorce. And he lost his position as pastor. And from there, he spiraled down, having real difficulties with his life. I was talking to him on the phone, and he was crying and just talking about what's going on. And I said, "Do you mind if I pray with you?" And he said, "Yes, I do. I don't want you to pray with me." I said, "Then let me pray for you." He said, "No, just leave it alone. I don't want anything from God." But somebody can't fire you for praying for them, can they? I mean, what are they going to do? Tape up your lips? I decided to pray anyway. Now, not on the phone, but I decided to pray. I decided I wouldn't let him fire me from being a prayer intercessor for him. I decided I wouldn't let him fire me from being a prayer intercessor for him. Nobody can fire you from the job. We're all called to be priests, to be intercessors between heaven and earth, that we can bring people to God. Nobody can fire us from that role. From using our influence to bring others to God, nobody can fire us from that position. Now, if I were Samuel, I could have felt like, well, let him suffer. You messed up. You made your bed. I sometimes look at my own self and say, it's very hard to continue to pray for somebody who doesn't want you to. But Samuel refused to be fired from giving his life in service for those very people who fired him. You have a son or daughter who said, "I don't need your religion, parents." You have a mother or father who raised you in a certain way, and now they've left the faith. How do I continue as God's intercessor? I think the story of Samuel helps us to do that. Number one, it tells us to pray for our enemy. Number one, to pray for our enemy. Help me. What's the first step? If I want to continue to be a prayer intercessor, if I refuse to be fired, I'm going to pray even for our enemies. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, it says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. As far as me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord." One, it tells me maybe Samuel was a little tempted there to not pray. Far be it from me that I should commit that sin that I'm tempted to do. And notice he recognized it as a sin to not pray. That I should sin against the Lord, not just you, the Lord, by failing to pray for you. I could have seen him saying, "Get Saul to pray for you. He's the one who you want to be your leader. Get him to pray for you. I'm retired." Haven't you used that line? "I'm retired." Hi out there, seniors. We have a nominating committee coming up. It's just coincidence. I'm retired. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go on vacation now. Ready to take my trips. You don't need me anymore. Refusing to be fired, I could see how he could have easily said, get Saul to pray for you. He's the one you've chosen as leader anyway. Matthew 5, 43 through 45, Jesus speaking, he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Praying for your enemy is saying that even when they've turned against you, they can't fire you by their hate. They can't turn you away by their lack of support. Their bad words or bad actions towards you can't cause you to stop doing what you've been called to do. To pray that they would come to the Lord. If you wondered, who prayed for Nebuchadnezzar? Before, when he was not acknowledging God, who had prayed for him when he was the one who had taken Israel captive and devastated the lands of Israel and taken all? Who was praying for him as king then? Somebody was praying for their enemy. And who was praying for Potiphar when he was the one who was enslaving and treating him like treating Joseph as a lower hired hand? Who was praying for the tax collector Zacchaeus when he was against his own people? When he was helping the Romans to fleece the congregation? Who was praying for the Roman guard who was there persecuting Christ? Somebody took seriously the call to pray for their enemy. Otherwise, Saul of Tarsus may have never become Paul. Somebody looked and saw the opportunity to bring an enemy to God. Just like Jesus does with Judas, to reach out and draw him close. We need to take those opportunities, don't we? To pray for our enemy. And if we'll pray for our enemy, shouldn't we be praying for our friends and our family? God called us to pray for our enemies. It makes it easier to say, I should be praying for friends and family, those people who are close to me, because they have that special tie. Are you praying for them? I've prayed. I've prayed for my wife that she would get her sense of value and belonging not from her job, but in her service to God. I've prayed for my daughters that they would have a continued spiritual revival and stay close to God in the midst of an age that's pulling children away. I've prayed for the circumstances of their life so that God would prepare ahead of time, because sometime I'm afraid and I'm in fear of the fact that they may get married, that God would prepare ahead of time the right mate for them. I've been praying and asking God that He would minister to them and give them just the right amount of struggle that would keep their hand in His, and the right amount of joy that they not grow discouraged. I've prayed for my family and my mom, who's not a believer at this point. I should say, hasn't acknowledged Christ as Lord. She believes there is a God. I'm praying for her. If we are called to pray for our enemies, how much more that we should be praying for our friends and our family? I don't want you to shake your head up or down. I just wanted to ask. Does your family have a prayer blanket of covering from you every day that they go into the battle with Satan? Have you prayed for their temptations and for their weaknesses and for their hurts, the past, and for the misunderstandings that have come their way? Have you prayed for them? For spiritual revival in their lives. I say, I want to be that kind of prayer where you forbid that I should not pray for my enemy. Second thing of prayer is to pray for the ungodly. The enemies may not always be the ungodly, but we should be praying for the ungodly as well, don't you think? 1 Samuel 12:12, it says, "But when you saw that Nahash, king of Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king.'" Ungodly are not only those who have never chosen God, but sometimes those who have chosen to walk away from God, who've once known Him. 1 Samuel 12, verse 9 says, "They forgot the Lord their God." They've convinced themselves in their own mind that somehow there is no God, or that God's powerless, or that He's dead, or that their intellectual capacity is above God. They don't need Him. We need to pray for those who seem the most hopeless. For those who once walked with God and then walked away. There's still hope for them, isn't there? To pray for those who by lifestyle are showing themselves to walk in an ungodly way. For those who've just gotten so busy that they slipped away. For those who by their very belief system and the way they've brought up causes them to think in an unspiritual, ungodly way. Shouldn't we be praying for those who seem so hopeless to us? God could have delivered His people from Pharaoh with one blow. One mighty hand stepped out could have caused Pharaoh to be pulled away. But instead God chose step by step because He wanted Pharaoh to have one more chance. Wouldn't it be powerful to know that part of what gave God permission to reach out and draw your loved one to Him is your prayer? That an ungodly person who knew nothing of God and didn't care for God, that the doors were open for holy angels to minister and for the Spirit to be poured down because you prayed. The veil was lifted from their eyes and they saw things from a new perspective because of you. Some have decided to dethrone God, to take Him out. They weren't just firing Samuel, they were firing God. He said, "We don't want Him anymore in charge. We want to take charge ourselves. We think we have a better plan." Do you know some who are like that? It may be that they're in the church. Maybe that they're in their family. They may be professed Christians. And yet they've removed God from being the one who's in charge of their life. Do you know what that's like? They need our prayers. And if we pray for the ungodly, shouldn't we be praying for the godly? For our spiritual leaders, conference and general conference president, that elder of our church, Sabbath school leader, that's why Jean's got her smiling face up there. Our teachers, don't they have a position that we need to be embracing them in prayer as they're instructing our young people spiritually? Those ministries that reach out publicly, being televised, and people who are putting their lives on the line to bring spiritual things to the world around them. Don't they need power of support of prayer? God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember You in my prayers at all times. I'm amazed by Paul being able to say, "I remember You in my prayers in all times." I need to remember more, don't you? We should pray not only for the enemy and for the ungodly, but also for the ignorant. Those who've just not understood God or not known Him. 1 Samuel 12:9 says, "But they forgot the Lord their God. So He sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, the king of Moab, and fought against them." They had no idea what the consequences of sin were. Do you know how many people are being used by Satan and don't even recognize they're being used by Satan? They're puppets. They don't even understand that they're part of Satan's scheme to defeat God's work. Some people are just ignorant of the spiritual battle that's going on. They need us to be praying for them. Because they don't understand that what they're doing is destroying them and others. It's destroying the very cause of God. There is a warfare that's going on between right and wrong, good and evil, God and Satan, that's right before us, and we have a part to play. It's Memorial Day. And believe it or not, this is a Memorial Day sermon because it's about warriors. It's about those who are willing to fight in the battle. And it's a call to fight. A spiritual battle. And to put yourself on the line to decide whose team you'll be on. Some are so ignorant they don't understand the consequences of sin. Like the Jews who persecuted Jesus. You know, they believed they were doing a spiritual good. They were ignorant of what they were doing. I believe in their own mind they had worked themselves into a position that they believed they were doing good. That's necessary for this man to die so that the real faith will live on. The Gnostics, they were the same. The Gnostics, by the way, gnosis in Greek. Do you have that vocabulary down, my first year Greek student? To know. That wasn't my first year Greek student, but that's good. To know. Gnosis, to know. The Gnostics were the know-it-alls. They believed they had intimate knowledge of truth. And that with that knowledge of truth, they were superior to others. They believed that knowledge gave them freedom. And that with that freedom, they could go ahead and do outside sin as long as they had it right in their mind. Going to the temple prostitute of another faith was no problem because they knew in their mind what was right. It's amazing how people who think they know it all can still be so ignorant, isn't it? When it comes to spiritual things. And I think back and say, even in the times of the Inquisition, even in the times of the Inquisition, they thought they were doing it in God's name. It was Jesus who looked on those ignorant and prayed for them and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They really don't understand what their sin is really doing. You know, I believe that if people would understand the consequence of sin and what it really does, if they could just grasp that, I believe it would be the greatest power to deter them from sin because they would recognize how it persecutes the precious Savior who's loved them so much. Shouldn't we be praying for an opening of knowledge of sin and our Savior? That people could really see what they're doing, recognize themselves in their role and what they're doing to thwart God's work. Don't we need people to pray for the ungodly? To intercede on behalf, to create a connection between us and God. Pray not only for the enemy, pray not only for the ungodly, pray not only for those who have persecuted us, but pray for the repentant. And there are some who repent. That's good news. These people, 1 Samuel 12:19, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Were they repentant? Yes. When they realized the consequences, they were repentant. Sometimes I think we're more willing to pray for the ungodly than for a Christian who sinned and then repented. True. There's a little bit of Jonah in me. Is there in you? Not only the aspect of running. I tend not to run. I tend to like to move forward for God. But when it comes time to say, to pray for justice, I like to pray for justice, for God to do what's right, for right to triumph, and for mercy to triumph in my life, but justice to triumph in everybody else's life. Don't you like to see things set right? How is it that Jonah could celebrate the fact that he had been saved and turned around and mourn the fact that God had saved his people, this people? Pray for the repentant, for the mother who's recognized that her sin of drug abuse has caused her to destroy her family, for the father who's been so busy with work that he's neglected his family. And now they're all grown and he's trying to find a way to reconnect. pray for the couple whose affair caused them to be break up a marriage and then form a new relationship. Should we pray for them? Pray for the mother who became a mother as a teen, unwed, and now has a child to take care of. Pray for the HIV victim who recognized that it was his own behavior that caused him to be at this place. Pray for the criminal who's gone through his jail term and now released into society. Sorry for what he's done, yet branded and marked. Shouldn't we be praying for the repentant as well? I like what 1 Samuel 12:20 says. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord. Shouldn't we be praying for those who are repentant that they not get so discouraged that they don't turn away from God? It would be easy, wouldn't it, to be discouraged with all that you've done and how you've messed up that you turn away from God? Shouldn't we be praying for them not to turn away, to find some other God, to look for some other way to meet their needs because they're so caught up in their sin? Shouldn't we be praying for the repentant? But serve the Lord with all your heart, he goes on to say. Do not turn away from the Lord. It's not too late, what the message is. Even though you've sinned, repentance is saying, don't turn away from the Lord. Shouldn't we be praying for those? For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people. I can wait for the amen. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people. I said, that's an amazing message. Something so hopeful to me. Because the Lord was pleased to make you His own. To pray for those who've messed up, when they start to recognize that it's their own sin that's caused it, what they've done to Jesus when they've been destroying themselves, not thinking that they've done anything to Him, but not realizing the process of the whole thing. Shouldn't we be praying for those who've come to recognition of what they've done to Christ and are discouraged with the lives they've lived, wanting to refresh their life? Pray for the repentant who want to turn back, who want to make things right. Pray for God's sake. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people. For the sake of His great name. You know, I think we should be praying because I think God can do great things through prayer. Now then, stand still and see the great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes, Samuel says. Pray that God's power might be unleashed. Like Moses did for a people who'd sinned and turned away from God. Like Joshua did when he caused the sun to stand in its place. Like Hannah did when she was so discouraged because she couldn't have a child. Like Elijah did when he stood in a battle, called fire down from heaven. Power so much so that Elisha could receive a double portion of the Spirit, that Jabez could pray and God enlarged his responsibility in his tent. Pray that God's power might be unleashed like Peter did and Tabitha was brought to life. Like the early church did and Peter was brought from jail. Like a man on the cross did in simple words, remember me. And receive life itself. That God's power might be unleashed. That the world could see, even as Paul and Silas prayed their prayer through song to God in the midst of a dungeon. With a secret weapon. It doesn't have to be the last thing we use, but a secret weapon nonetheless. When other things don't work, we have a secret power. Maybe we've tried the other things, human persuasion, politics. Maybe we've tried the other things, financial bribery. Maybe we've tried the other things. Maybe we've worked in our own way to move the mountains and put force and authority behind it. But prayer is a power that works when other things don't. As a church, we're starting a countdown to a prayer revival that'll be the 10 days before 7707. This is our first talk about prayer. 7707, the world church is going to be praying around the globe for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. For us. And I want to say, part of what happens is the intercession that we can pray and realize that things can happen when other things don't work. Many times Abraham Lincoln said, I've been forced to my knees, realizing there was simply no other place to go. Maybe we could start and say, there's no other place to go. Let's start there instead of waiting till the last moment. Amen? Let's start on our knees and say, God, we want you to do what we can't do ourselves. Dunkirk, May 1940. Hitler had moved in such rapid pace and began to take over the Allied forces in France. So much so that 400,000 Allied soldiers were found themselves on the beach, surrounded. There were the ocean behind them, on the sides of them. There was no opportunity to go any direction. Landmines, tanks. At force, the army stood there. And it was at that time that 100 prayer warriors came forward and decided day and night that they would pray until they were freed, until somehow God had rescued these Allied forces. They did just that. Around the clock, prayer. And suddenly, miracles began to happen. The tanks, instead of going forward, stopped in their place. Nobody knows why. The command must have been given somewhere. But why? No one understands. A fog moved in and oil fields burned until it was a covering for all of the soldiers, the 400,000 Allied soldiers. A covering moved in. Suddenly the British Navy kicked into force and put everything together that they had to try to figure out how they could get boats over to pick them up. For 9 days, the channel was completely calm. Old-timers said they'd never seen it happen before, not for that period of time. 338,000 of those soldiers were spared. It's amazing when you recognize that battles can be fought on our knees. The things that can't be done in other ways, God can do. We're praying for revival. There's no way to program it in. It's only an opportunity to seek God. Part of what Samuel had to do is pray for submission, that he shouldn't sin against God by going in a different direction than what God had intended. It is tempting, isn't it? I could see Isaiah looking around and said, here I am, Lord, send him. It would be tempting, wouldn't it? To have somebody else step up to the plate. But maybe through our prayer, what we do is open ourselves for God to use us in new ways. Pray for God to open to us opportunities to serve Him in different areas than what we thought before. To look for where He wants us in the battle today. To receive marching orders that will be fit for the battle in which we're in now. To say, Lord, I don't know what your plan A is, but here I am as plan B. Whatever you want to do with me. Maybe my plan A I've ruined in my life. But I lay myself down now to say, plan B, God, whatever it is, I'm here today for you to use me. I wanted a song, Prayer Warriors. Somehow it didn't happen. Looked for the tape, looked for the music, just couldn't get it. I found the words though. You may see her in the grocery store with her children. Or in a city, 9 to 5, each day working. She's a mother or a teacher or a woman all alone. But she's something else entirely when she prays. We don't see her lonely nights of intercession or the tears she sheds with every whispered prayer. We may not see the secret things hidden in her heart, but the eyes of God are watching her with care. She's a prayer warrior, down on her knees, wrestling with powers and principalities, standing in the gap for others, her sisters and her brothers, reaching heaven with her heart. Never fully will we know the debt we owe her. Never know the evil we've been spared. The many knights raised up to crush, straighten Satan's strongholds. She's always been reaching heaven with her prayer. Yes, she's a prayer warrior, down on her knees, wrestling with powers and principalities, standing in the gap for others, her sisters and her brothers, reaching heaven with her heart. What an image of God's warriors. And if we could say that we fought in the battle, I would be happy to declare that is a memorial day worth noting for each one who's laid themselves down before the Lord in prayer for others. Far be it from me that I should sin against you by not praying for you. I refuse to be fired as an intercessor for the Lord. What about you? Our closing hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We'd like to pray, stand and pray together. Let's stand. Lord, we really do want to declare our love for you. And nothing says it quite like loving those whom you've loved. By giving our lives in prayer for those who you gave your life, that they could be brought together with you. Help us, Lord, to intercede on their behalf. And let it start now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At the end of the song, for those of you who'd like to spend some special time focused on prayer, I welcome you to come and join us here in the front on the organ side. If you'd like to have a special prayer time for maybe somebody that the Lord has laid on your heart during the time here, a way of expressing your desire to join God in that battle.
I love thee. In mansions of glory and in